Good morning.
Hallelujah.
I've always said that I would never speak about something which I haven't experienced personally in my life. However, this morning I'm going to venture where most of us fear to tread. I haven't experienced all of it, but it's really been burning my heart for a very long time. And a while ago, one morning, Yanni testified, a short testimony, and that really hit me in my heart. And that was for me confirmation. Now, to make this message sound more profound, I decided to use one or two Greek words. So for a while, I've been taking Greek lessons from Kat. But the way she pronounces and the way I pronounce it is like I was speaking in tongues and she's speaking Greek. So it's totally different. So, Kat, are you here? Oh, I can talk with freedom. She's not here. That's wonderful. Brothers and sisters, Billy and I have traveled quite a bit all over, whether it's here, Ukraine, Russia. We have noticed the same sort of disease among the children of God. People get saved, but many of them fall away again along the wayside. Other members who used to be faithful start church hopping, going from church to church, looking for more information and seeking more knowledge and excitement, and eventually then becoming lone rangers. Then, of course, there's the lack of spiritual fathers in the church. Fathers who will encourage, comfort, exhort, and discipline, and who spent time with their disciples. Then you find the people who come to church services to still their own conscience, and or because it's the right thing to do, or maybe I've got nothing else to do. Oh, yes, she is. In all honesty, my brothers and sisters, just think for yourself. What else can your pastor teach you? What else can Yanni teach us that we do not already know? What else can he teach us that is still necessary for our salvation? What are we doing with all the knowledge that we have already accumulated? Do you really think that the disciples of the early church had as much knowledge as what we have today? I'm positive not. But one thing they knew very well. They knew who they were. Hulle het geweet wie hulle is in Christus Jesus. That's why I'm going to talk to you about our inheritance. I'm going to start off with a well-known story. Many of you have heard it, but for those who haven't heard it, the others just bear with me. This event took place during the old Soviet times, when communism was still rife in those countries. A young man on his way to a church service, the communion service, the breaking of bread, and he was apprehended by the police on the way. They asked him, "Where are you going?" So, how could he tell the truth about where he was going without endangering his own life or compromising the life of his fellow believers there where he was going to? So he answered, "Our eldest brother has died, and me and my family are gathering together to discuss the inheritance that he has left us." My brothers and sisters, the Bible is a story of inheritance. And for those of you who do not know it, the Bible has two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Testament equals inheritance. It's the same as inheritance, and the same as covenant. It's just different facets of the same thing. In the Hebrew, the Old Testament is called Beriet. New Testament is called Diaphagon. And both these terms speak of a covenant or a testament or inheritance. And since we came into covenant with God, we now have full access to the fullness of what belongs to God. You and I have access to the fullness of what belongs to God because we are in covenant with Him. God looked at this covenant and He said, "This is not all that I've intended for man. It is my intention that man will have a complete inheritance." God shared with the prophets of old what His intentions were. But it is as if God had this gift for man, but the fullness of time first had to come. 1 Peter 1 verse 10 to 12 says, "This salvation was something the prophets did not fully understand." They were thinking, these future things that was to come, when would this happen? They realized that it could only happen when a death takes place. The Messiah had to come and suffer and die before that inheritance could become part of man's experience. It is like any other inheritance. A death had to take place. That's a principle of inheritance. If you are mentioned in someone's will or testament, the one who initiated the testament must first die. Hebrews 9, verse 16 to 17, I'm reading from the Living Bible. "Now if someone dies and leaves a will or a testament, a list of things to be given away to certain people when he dies, no one gets anything until it is proved that the person who wrote the will is dead. The testament goes into effect only after the death of the person who wrote it. While he's still alive, no one can use it to get any of those things he has promised them." So he must first die. And it's wonderful to inherit. I remember about 30 years ago, I out of the blue inherited 15,000 rand from an old aunt of mine. I can't remember whether I was sorry that she died or whether I was too glad to inherit, but it was wonderful. But my brother says, the greatest inheritance on earth cannot compare to the inheritance that the Creator of the universe is excited about to share with us. It is so great, the Bible says, that the angels are desirous to see the impact and the content of this inheritance that God has destined for His people. And if God and the angels are excited about this inheritance, something is wrong if God's people don't get excited about it. Something is wrong with the church today because we don't understand what God has actually come to give us in Christ. The principle is that the one who initiated the testament must first die. So that is why God came in Christ, became flesh to live for this one purpose, to eventually die. For Jesus knew that in His death, He would announce the beginning of the New Testament, the new inheritance. Now, Jesus tried to explain this to His disciples, but they weren't the smartest bunch, and they did not understand. Now, during the covenant meal, before the crucifixion, when He broke the bread and poured the wine, He said, "This is the new covenant, New Testament in my blood." They did not understand this. Actually, they would have tried to stop Him from dying. When Peter heard this, he said, "May God forbid this." And in his human emotions and sentimental connection with Jesus, he didn't understand that Jesus had to die. Because it was through his death that the announcement would be made. The testament is now a legal document, and humanity are now legal heirs to it, and we can partake in the fullness thereof through the death of Christ. When he died on the cross, he cried out, "It is finished." What was he saying? He was saying, "It is completed." Now the moment for humanity will break forth, and they will have the privilege of partaking in the fullness of God, because we are heirs of the Father and joint heirs with the Son. Brothers and sisters, what is this fullness? Ephesians 3 verse 19 says, "That you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Ephesians 3 verse 19 is absolutely awesome in the Greek language. You must listen carefully. Here comes my Greek. It says, "Eis pan tu pleroma to theo." And it means that we may become a body wholly filled and flooded by God. Every pore of this body vibrating with the creative power of the Trinity. That this body would be replacing missing body parts. Turning a spoken word into reality and moving medical mountains. My brothers and sisters, embracing and understanding the fullness is our path to possessing the signs and wonders mark of Acts 2 verse 22, which says, "People of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." And the same mark or attestation is to be upon believers according to Mark's account of the Great Commission. "And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name will they cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover." But sad to say, my brothers and sisters, most of us have only progressed to the level of goosebumps instead of taking hold of the fullness that God has promised us. And we are satisfied with goosebumps only. My brothers and sisters, it is in this discovery of inheritance, of God, what God has purposed for my life, that passion is ignited. My goodness, if I know what God has intended for my life, and I take hold of that, nothing can stop me. Taking hold with zeal what God has promised us. But the church has a big problem. An identity problem. We do not know, with exception, but we do not know who we are in Christ. And we constantly measure ourselves to God's standards, and we find that we are not worthy of the inheritance because we feel so insignificant compared to God's standards and we feel inadequate. Yet, if you are in Christ, you qualify for the inheritance because you are in Christ and not because of who you are. And that stirs passion in your heart, and you are no longer under this weight of legalism. You know who you are. You know you are of the authority of the King, sons of the Most High God. We tend to see ourselves as hopeless people, doing little things to please God. Yet we are sons of the King. And I was so touched by that testimony that Yanni gave the other day. Remember when he said, him and Kat went to visit her parents in Johannesburg. And the next morning, he got up to make Kat a cup of coffee. When he came to the kitchen, his mum-in-law and father-in-law were sitting in the kitchen talking and drinking coffee. And he said, "Would you mind if I made Kat a cup of coffee?" She says, "Yes, go ahead." So he went to make a cup of coffee. All of a sudden, he felt somebody touch his shoulder. He says, "Why do you ask me whether you can make a cup of coffee for your wife? You are my son. Everything I have is yours. This is your home. Why ask me?" And that really hit me here. We are sons of the living God. Why do we still ask and plead? We've inherited everything that he has. Galatians 4, verse 1 to 7. Verse 1. "But remember this, that if a father dies and leaves great wealth for his little child, that child is not much better off than a slave until he grows up, even though he actually owns everything his father had." Verse 2. "He has to do whatever his guardians and managers tell him to, until he reaches whatever age his father set." Verse 3. "And that is the way it was with us before Christ came. We were slaves to Jewish laws and rituals, for we thought they could save us." Verse 4. "But when the right time came, the time God decided on, he sent his son, born of a woman, born as a Jew," verse 5, "to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own sons." Verse 6, "And because we are his sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. So now we can rightly speak of God as Abba Father." Verse 7, "Now we are no longer slaves, but God's own sons. And since we are his sons, everything he has belongs to us, for that is the way God planned." Hallelujah. Now the big problem in the church today is the word adoption, as we know adoption. Verse 5, adoption. Adopt us as his very own sons. Now in our culture, we understand adoption as taking a child who is not biologically yours into your family as your own, very own. But it was not so in biblical times. I want to draw your attention to verse 1 that talks about child, and verse 5 talks about son. Now, some English translations are not bad. Afrikaans one is useless as far as this is concerned, because I really believe they did not understand the concept of child versus son. And this is a very critical concept, adoption in the Bible. It speaks of a father who had a son, biologically his own son, his very own son. And he takes this son on a journey of development. There were no schools like today. The father would contact a certain trainer or a teacher to train his son in one area or discipline. The father would contact a few different trainers. And when the son had developed to the satisfaction of the father, there then followed an adoption ceremony. Verstaan jy dit? Adoption ceremony. The father would realize that his son was no longer an immature child, but now a mature man coming into his inheritance. Now, at this ceremony, two things happened. Now, today, the Jews have a bar mitzvah that is a transitioning into maturity. In our Western culture, young boys do not know when they become men. Of course, there are certain cultures in our own country where young boys' the body parts are decreased, and then they think that they are now men. And many of them die in the process. Hey? And in the Afrikaans culture, the boeregemeenskap, as my sien sy eerste dop gevat het, of eerste bok geskiet het, of die eerste fight gewen het, dan sy pa se bil, né? Then he's a man. But it was not so in those days. Firstly, the father prepared a garment or a cloak for his son. That cloak was very important. It was of great significance in biblical times. It defined your identity, whether you would be a priest or a future king, or maybe a butcher or a pharmacist or a doctor. Although they didn't have their stethoscopes this time. But in any case, the cloak defined your status or position in society. It was known as the inheritor's cloak. Now the son represented some inheritance. If you discover your inheritance, you walk around with a different attitude. If I think I have nothing, I walk with another attitude. And if God can change the way we think about ourselves, and we start walking as people who know who we are. For if I am, says I am, then I am. The second thing, this is my son. Verse 1, now I say that if a father leaves great wealth for his little child, that child is not much better off than a slave, or as another translation puts it, that the heir as long as he is a child. Now the Greek word used for child is nepios, little immature child. As long as the inheritor is nepios, he is no different from any other of the household slaves. Terwyl hy nog 'n kind is, 'n baba is, in die huis, verskil hy niks van die bediendes in die huis nie, of die slawe in die huis nie. He is part of the family, but not yet son. And this is the big problem, my brother and sister, that we have in the church. Many of us see ourselves as children of God, but few of us see themselves as sons of God. A child, nepios, enjoys all the privileges of a family, but he has no authority. He has no authority. There is no thought of inheritance. I know I've been saved. I'm a part of the family of God. And I always just hope that God will bless me and help me and maybe someday use me. But I don't understand that God wants to take me further on in this journey, where there is the announcement over my life, sonship, and then enjoying and operating in the fullness of God. This is my son. At this ceremony, the father would shout out publicly, "This is my son." And everybody would understand that this young boy is now the inheritor of everything the father has. Then he would hang this cloak around his son. And the son would walk around with an attitude of, "I am no longer a child, but son, inheritor." Verse 7, "No longer slave, but son. And if son, then an heir of God through Christ." This ceremony also happened in the life of Jesus. Jesus, for 30 years, no miracles or any other ministry, yet a part of God's family, yet not yet in full inheritance. Then followed the ceremony. Matthew 3, verse 16 and 17. John the Baptist baptizes Jesus so all righteousness could be fulfilled. The heavens opened and the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus like a dove. And a voice was heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus now moves in the full power and inheritance of God. The desert experience Jesus had is very interesting. The temptation lasted 40 days. How does Satan attack? Every time. If you are the Son of God, if you are the inheritor, he wanted Jesus to doubt his inheritance. And it is exactly the same today. You are a child of God, you will go to heaven, my brothers and sisters, but you are not good enough to be called a son of God. You cannot inherit. Maybe so and so. But you will always just be a pew warmer. Nothing else in your life. Not you. And we believe the lie and we lose our authority, our passion, and our commitment. Instead of rising up and say, "I am a son." Brothers and sisters, point to yourself. Say, "I am a son." And ladies, you can also say, you want to grow hair in your chest. Just say, "I am a son."
I am a son.
Hallelujah. And we must constantly hear this. Prince William, he constantly hears this. You are a prince. You are a future king. When we hear this constantly, we will believe it. You are a son, every one of you, a son and daughter of the living God. Expose yourself to the right things and you'll believe them. What causes us to lose understanding of sonship? We find this in the story in Luke 15, the prodigal son, verse 11. A certain man had two sons. I want you to listen carefully. He had two sons. In other words, both had come through the ceremony. Now remember, son is directly related to inheritance. The younger son says to the father, "Give me what is mine." He made a mess of it, and all of us are very disappointed in this fact. But at least what counts in his favor is that he knew what was legally his. And most of us don't know what belongs to us because of, firstly, ignorance. We don't know what God has intended for us through Christ, and so we don't take hold of it. And I have to discover what I have. Ignorance robs us of our capacity. If I put it more plainly, I'm suffering financially. I'm going hungry. I'm always hiding from the bank manager. Meanwhile, some dear, dear brother has deposited R1 million in my name, but he never let me know. He preferred to stay anonymous. So I'm suffering, hiding from the bank manager. Meanwhile, I'm a millionaire. That's exactly because if we are ignorant of the fact what God has left us. Secondly, guilt and condemnation. The devil makes us feel guilty and condemned, and we have no liberty to take our inheritance. The Bible says, "You are sons." Jesus says, "You are sons." Yeah, but I know myself. I know myself. Look what I did in the past. I can't get over it. Same example is the son among the pigs. There he is, full of guilt and condemnation. But verse 18 says, "I will go to my father. I've sinned, no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants, like Nepios." Full of condemnation and guilt, like so many of us today. But the blood of Jesus cleanses, and I am clothed with Christ. I am in Christ, and I walk as inheritor, son of God. Guilt and condemnation cannot keep us away from God's purpose for our lives. Third one is religion, tradition, and religious exercise. We are bound by it, but we do not realize it. We make the Word of God powerless by our traditions. Not all tradition is bad or wrong, but if it impedes us to take our full inheritance, then it is wrong. We find this in the life of the eldest brother. He is singing and dancing. And instead of going straight to his father, he goes to one of his servants and he says, "What is going on? My brothers and sisters, you are really in trouble if you are the son, but you must ask one of the servants what is happening in the house of God." So often God moves in a city, in a congregation, in a family, or in the life of an individual. And then many sons don't seem to know what is happening. They cannot discern what God is busy doing. The father pleads with his son to come into the house. But he replied, "All these years," verse 29, "I've worked hard for you." Check his mentality. He must earn something. "And never once refused to do a single thing you told me to do. And in all the time, you never gave me even one young goat for a feast with my friends." He thinks he must earn something. He never transgressed. He is so religious that he is lying. He's not honest about his need for his father's love. And my brothers and sisters, I can testify that. Early in our lives, my wife and I, we just worked for God because we were told we must earn our salvation. If you wanted to find us, you would either offer by the work or by the care. And I said to you previously, once I came home and one of my sons called me Oom. And I thought, now this is enough. I've had it, because I was never at home. And then you know what? We fell into legalism. Even today I get emotional if I think what we did to our kids. Muni Raki, Muni Swati, Muni. It was terrible. Don't touch them. We wouldn't even allow them to wear jeans because that was the Illuminati's overall. It was terrible. And how we had to repent. And I see my son is saying, "Amen, amen." And we had to ask him for forgiveness for what we did to them because of legalism. My brother and sister, religion does this. Nobody ever told us that I could have a free, loving, intimate relationship with my Heavenly Father. Religion does this. Makes us put up a front, a facade, a false front to keep a certain image. The Bible calls them white painted graves. You try to impress other people with your knowledge and by your speech and works, but you never share your own journey and struggles and doubts and pains and fears. It's always, "Hallelujah, brother." And nobody can live up to that standard. If I look at some of our TV evangelists, man, it's just prosperity, full measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. That's all they talk about. But they never share their own journey of their pain and their fears. And they look like superheroes. He condemns his brother, but his inheritance was always there. He forgets that his father had already divided inheritance in verses 11 and 12. But in his religious exercise, he never experienced his inheritance. "All these years, I've been slaving for you." Verse 31. Listen carefully. There's another word he uses there. He says, "Look, dear son," his father said, "you and I are very close, and everything I have is yours." Dear son, in the Greek, paideia. You are son, but you behave like a child. Now the concept of inheritance. A few things that establish our sonship. It's important that we see ourselves either as children of God versus sons of God. To be a child of God is good. It's wonderful. This is the way we enter into a relationship with God. But the Bible says, if only a child, you are legally an inheritor, but you do not differ at all from a household slave because you don't occupy the position to take hold of your inheritance. Now, this is the biggest problem in the South African church, elsewhere, I suppose, too. Many people go to church and regard themselves as children of God. However, they have no authority in the Spirit. They see themselves as distant from God, hoping that God will bless them sometime. Maybe God will also use them someday. And this mentality, my brother and sister, must shift. The shift must start in the minds of the leaders. And every one of you is a leader in his own right. It must start. Leaders must develop a next generation who will know who they are. And you must understand your identity in Christ. Galatians 3, the context of Galatians. Paul tries to establish the principle of who they are in Christ. And Paul is actually angry with them. He says in Galatians 3 verse 1, who has bewitched you? Who has confused you? Confused your mind? You started so well. And he explains this within the context of the difference between child and son. Verse 24. The Jewish laws were our teacher and guide until Christ came. The law trained us, but that dispensation has now ended. We are not under the old tutor anymore, but we have moved on. Faith has come, and we are no longer under the old tutor, the law. We are now justified by faith, for we are all sons of God. It says, for as many as were baptized have clothed themselves with Christ. As many of you that were baptized have clothed yourself with Christ. Baptism. My brother and sister, this is a subject that's so near to my heart. Baptism is a clothing ceremony. Baptism is the public declaration of sonship. I am now in Christ. A clothing or cloaking ceremony, an inheritor of the fullness of God. Baptism is more than a step of obedience. And baptism is not a traditional experience, but an identification with the fullness of Christ. We are now clothed with Christ. And this will impact your identity. Change the way you see yourself. No longer Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. Status of opposition don't count. And my brothers and sisters, excuse me for saying this, but this is one big problem I have, even with our church. Look at the bar mitzvah. It is the biggest occasion in the life of a Jewish boy. All the friends are invited. All the dignitaries are invited to a bar mitzvah. Think of our traditional churches when a baby is sprinkled. All the friends are there. A big party is arranged afterwards. Cakes and water, and die dooprokkie word gemaak. All those things. And yet, if we have a baptism, he's going to be baptized. And off we rush to our roast leg of lamb or to the restaurant for a cup of coffee, and two or three people baptize this man nobody even knows about. Next Sunday, nobody knows a declaration of sonship has been made. Somebody has been clothed with Christ. And my brothers and sisters, I say to you now, in the next baptismal service, I expect everybody to be there. Because it's a reason for celebration. Somebody has been clothed with Christ. Paul talks about identity all the time. We should be talking to our identity all the time because we have the habit of saying things like, if only I was born in another nation or a class or man or woman. Paul says, don't break yourself down in terms of your earthly identity. But secondly, find your new identity in Christ, for we are in Christ. Therefore, we are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. See yourself in Christ. No matter what I was, I have a new identity. If you see yourself in Christ, the fullness of what belongs to Christ becomes yours. You are a Christian because you are in Christ. My identification with Christ changes my life. Now, modern theologians teach us tolerance towards all religions. They say our values are all the same. We share the same common human value. There is one big difference, however. All these religions say you have to perform, to do, to earn. But the Christian says, He has done it for me already. It is finished. I don't have to do anything. Christianity is not doing, but it's discovering. The more you discover, the more you become. It is all about Christ. The more you discover what God has done for you, the more you respond in love. Isn't that so? We must never reduce to the level of traditional religion. Jesus asks his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answers, "You are the Christ, Son of the living God." Jesus answered, "Blessed are you, Simon." Up until then, he was called Simon. Simon means a reed that is blown by the wind this way and then that way. Simon was never really convinced about anything. Now Jesus says to him, "Your revelation is going to change your identity. Now you are no longer Simon, a reed blown to and fro by every wind of opinion or teaching, but you are now Peter, the rock, the small rock. Stability and strength is coming into your life because this revelation will change your personality. It brings conviction and direction and commitment into your life. Upon this rock, Petra, the big rock, the revelation about who Christ is, I will build my church. Church is built on the revelation that Jesus is the Christ. A church is a place of revelation, a place of discovery of who Christ is and of who I am in Christ. Colossians 1:15, He is the image of, or exact likeness of the unseen God. He existed before God made anything at all, and in fact, Christ Himself is the Creator who made everything in heaven and earth. The things we can see and the things we can't. The spirit world with its kings and kingdoms, its rulers and authorities, all were made by Christ for His own use and glory. For God wanted all of Himself to be in His Son. Or for it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell. And my brothers and sisters, you and I are baptized into Him, clothed with Him. He now becomes my identity. When am I being led by the Spirit of God? When I identify myself in the Spirit and not in the flesh. The whole of Romans 8 speaks of this. Romans 8 verse 14 says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Flesh leads to death. Identify yourself with the fallen state of Adam, or identify yourself in the victory of Christ. This is the choice that you and I have to make. There's the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. We get angry with Adam because we're eating from the wrong tree. Yet, we do the same every day. We eat and we eat from the tree of knowledge instead of the tree of life. Because that is my background, my natural heritage. And we must turn to the tree of life and embrace this new identity. Brothers, how do I suffer? By laying down my fleshly attitudes to identify with the life of Christ. For you have not again received the spirit of bondage to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, through whom you say, "Abba, Father." And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the huios, the sons of God. And if sons, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if we are prepared to suffer with Him. Brothers and sisters, Romans 8 verse 19 is the most challenging verse of Scripture. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, for the inheritance of God to rise up. I'm leaving out this part about predestination. But to be predestined, God wants to take his people to a certain destination. To a destination that was predetermined. And what is this destination? He predestined us to be conformed. The Greek word is sanmorpho, the same DNA, to become like to the image of his son. And because Jesus is the inheritor of the Father, it is important to know our inheritance is not something separate from Jesus. Jesus is the beloved Son. Now, if I want to inherit from God, I must identify myself in Christ. And in my identification with Christ, I'm now heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. I cannot inherit outside of Christ. Impossible to inherit because my good works. I can only inherit because I am in Christ. Remember, brothers and sisters, up to the crucifixion, he was the only begotten Son. After the crucifixion, he was the firstborn. Then there was a secondborn. Then the thirdborn. Then the fourthborn. And so the numbers, until my number came up. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says, in the past God spoke to our fathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in the last days he was spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir of all things. And if you read Hebrews, read it with sonship glasses, my brothers and sisters. Jesus, the inheritor of all things. I just want to read, I'll finish with this scripture. Ephesians 1, verse 17, 18, and 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Father God, thank you for saving us. Thank you, Lord, for making us your children. But Lord, we know now it was never your intention to leave us there as nepios, little children who are no better off than the slaves, children with no authority in the spirit, children who just hope that one day they might be used by you. But Lord, that this morning your Holy Spirit will impress on our hearts that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we are inheritors of the fullness of God, that we will no longer see us as hopeless little children, like always comparing ourselves to others who seem to be more successful in the Christian walk, but that we know that each one of us have been clothed with Christ. Each one who has been baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Lord, and that we will have that authority. Lord, that it will give us new zeal, a new joy in serving God because we know who we are in Christ. Father, I pray that the inheritors in friendship will rise up and take hold of what God has entrusted to us. May your name be glorified in your body, in Jesus' name. I thank you for that, Father. Amen.